We are kicking off a new series called David And. And it's kind of sort of all about David and some of the people he encounters with or what his life is like. And the reason we wanted to do that is because we were thinking about our theme, Kingdom Vision, this year. And we're thinking about, well, one of the big major kings in the Bible is King David. And actually, King David would be what a lot of the Jewish people think is the height of their spiritual kingdom. That was when it was spiritually closest with God. Economically, it was King Solomon afterwards that they had the most influence around the world and economically. But so as I was working on this message this week and preparing it, and I was reading through the story, and we're going to be looking at King David and King Saul. And as I was looking through the life of King David and King Saul, and I was just reading through Saul's life, and I thought to myself, wow, there's so much to learn from King Saul's kind of life. And if you've never read about King Saul, if you've never heard about him, he's a really interesting kind of character. He was actually the first king of Israel. And what was happening is the Jewish nation, the Israelites at the time, they're like, you know what, every other nation out there has kings. And we think we should have a king as well. We want to be like everybody else. Up until that point, God was saying, look, I am the king of your nation. You have to look to me, you have to trust me. And so he had these people called judges, who were like deliverers. They're the people who are executing God's will. And at the end of it, the people were saying, well, we need to have a king. We want to have a king. And God told the prophet, basically, look, if you have a king, they're going to tax you. They're going to put strain on you. You're going to have to join their military. This is what's going to happen. And people are like, well, we still want that. That's what we want. So God said, fine, I will give you a king. And this was the first king. The first king they had was King Saul. And King Saul's life is fascinating because as we look through and read it, at least when I was reading through it and looking through it, I was really convicted because I thought, so much about King Saul is the same as me. Like, I see so much of myself in him, in my weaknesses, in my fears, in my anxiety, in the way I look at the world. And I wanted to try to bring that out today as I explain and talk about it. Now, the thing is, there's so much narrative to King Saul's life, and it gets progressively worse. Reading the Bible is fun because a lot of times when you're reading it, it's almost like Game of Thrones, because it gets really violent, and then there's all these people trying to be in charge. And this is kind of what we're looking at. Now, when we look at King Saul, and I'm going to start off with actually how he becomes king. And as we go through his story, I want you to try to think about what's like. So King Saul, before he was king, Samuel's like, okay, well, I'm going to go and anoint him. So, okay. If you're wondering why I'm trying to do this, it's because I made these slides, and then I was like, I don't think these slides work. So I trashed them. I made a whole new set of slides. And I was thinking, should I still use my slides at all? Because so much of it is narrative. So instead, I'm going to explain to you what's like and use the slides at the same time. So King Saul was out, and he's looking, before he's King Saul, Saul was out, and he's looking for his donkeys. All right, his uncle lost some donkeys, so he's like, I've got to go look for these donkeys. And so while he's out looking for the donkeys, he comes across the prophet Samuel. And prophet Samuel looks at him and says, you are going to be the next king of Israel. You're going to be the new king of Israel. And don't worry about the donkeys. The donkeys have been found, and your uncle's not worried about them anymore. And then he does this thing where he anoints him. So Samuel takes this flask of oil and pours on him. This is the first kind of sign of anointing that you are going to be the future king of Israel. Like, this is a huge deal. Like, it's an amazing kind of momentous moment. And he says to Saul, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. Now, actually, if you read this, you can read this two ways. One, you can read that and say, wow, this is an amazing opportunity. Gosh, I am so, like, this is so overwhelmingly awesome. I'm going to be the king. The flip side of reading this is like, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm going to be the prince over Israel. Like, that's a lot of responsibility. I'm going to reign over the people of the Lord. Like, what does that even mean? Like, am I able to do that? Am I capable to do that? And I will save them from the hand of my surrounding enemies. Now, at this time, Israel's not a powerful nation. Like, yeah, they had come into the promised land, but there's still a lot of people who don't like them. And back then, it was very tribal. There are different kind of tribal warring groups that are, like, going to attack them. So he's like, you're going to save them from it. And I think Saul was very much in this place of two minds. And this is the same problem that we have, isn't it? Now, when we look at this, we're going to see this time and time again. It's the same problem that we have. We know our God is good. we know that we have him there with us. But then we look at the world, we look at our situations, and we start freaking out. And we're like, I don't know if I can cope with this. I don't know if I can do this. And there's this kind of warring two minds within us, this weight. And this same thing kind of happens to Saul. Now, it's crazy because after this, Samuel says, look, this is what's going to happen. After I do this, you're going to walk along the road. You're going to meet two men, and the two donkeys that you're looking for are going to be found. And then they'll say, oh, don't worry. Your uncle's not worried about them. Your uncle's just worried about where you are. And then you'll go further, and then you'll see three men with three young goats and another one with three loaves of bread and some wine. And then the guy with the three loaves of bread are going to give you two loaves of bread. And then you're like, boy, this is a lot of very specific instructions that you're giving to Saul. Like, why are you doing this? So, and then after that, you're going to keep going into this town, and there's going to be all these prophets prophesying, and then you're going to be there, and you're going to join in with them. Like, the Spirit of the Lord's going to come on you, and you're going to join in prophesying with these prophets. And you can imagine Saul's like, okay, so what you're saying is, after I leave here, I'm going to meet two people. They're going to say my donkeys are found. I'm going to meet three people. Three of them have three goats, like very specific, three loaves of bread. They're going to give me two loaves of bread. Cool. And then I'm going to start prophesying. Like, this is crazy. Like, talk about signs and miracles. Like, this is going to be unbelievable, right? So what happens, right? All those things that he says happens. He comes through, and he starts prophesying with all these prophets. And people around them are like, whoa, is that Saul? The son of so-and-so, is he like the prophets? Does he really have this kind of anointing, the same kind of anointing from God? And Saul, at the end of that, you can think, wow, what an amazing experience, right? He's seen God's power in his life. He's seen a miracle unfold. He's seen this prophet Samuel say all these things, and they all came true. Saul should be really encouraged, right? He'll be like, wow, actually God will provide for me. God will take care of things. I can trust God completely. That should be how he feels, right? Like, this should be the same as us, right? That's how we should feel, right? When God does things, when he calls us into his life, when we experience how much he loves us. And we know God is real, and we know God is true, and he's done all these amazing things. And then 2 seconds later, we're like, oh, I don't know if God's really going to be there. Oh, I don't know if I should spend time reading God's word because, I don't know, I don't feel him right now. It's funny because the same thing happens to Saul. So after this, Saul goes back to his uncle. And his uncle's like, oh, where are you? Where have you been? He's like, oh, your donkeys have been found. Don't worry. Oh, I'm not worried about the donkeys. I'm worried about you. What have you been up to? Which is exactly what the prophet Samuel said. And Saul says, oh, yeah, I saw the prophet Samuel. And then the uncle says, specifically, oh, tell me what Samuel said. And Saul says, oh, well, Samuel said, don't worry about the donkeys, they're found. He completely omits the part about, oh, Saul, you're now going to be the king of Israel. Like, he cuts that out. Like, why would you do that? Why would you cut that part out? You know what that's like? When you become a Christian and God is so great and you love him, and the first time it really speaks into your life, and you're like, wow, I accepted Jesus today at church or at this conference. And the next day you're at work or at school and someone says, oh, anything happened to you this weekend? No, just hung out with some friends somewhere. Oh, it was okay. It's exactly the same, right? Like we know God is so good and he's so true and so real. And yet the next moment we're like, meh, oh, stuff. What happened today? No, things. And you just blow it up. And why do we do that, though? Why do we brush it off to the side? It's like we don't, for a moment, it's like we don't believe that God really did that. Or that God is really that good. What I'm trying to highlight here is Saul, and this is, I'll just tell you my main points. Saul does not actually have a relationship with God. He knows about God. He's seen God work. He does things that he thinks people who follow God should do. But he himself, he doesn't have this living relationship. David is the exact opposite. David has this living relationship with God. Everything he does, he says, oh, well, if the Lord wants me to, or I got to see what the Lord wants. This is our same problem. You can come to church, you can sing these songs, and then you go away and you forget. Actually, that our God, he doesn't just work on Sundays. He is working all the time. And there needs to be this living, growing relationship with him. See, what happens with Saul, and you'll see, his life just gets crazier and crazier, like crazy bad. So again, you know he's going to be anointed as king. He knows he's going to become king. He might have some second thoughts or some doubts, but they do this thing. They do this ritual where they cast lots to say who's going to be the next king. And they use this because they don't have the Holy Spirit, and so they're just letting this kind of divination process happen. So they cast lots, and it lowers down from one tribe to another tribe, finally to this last tribe. And now this last tribe, they come out to this one member of this one tribe, and it's Saul, right? So after that, they're like, it's Saul. It will be him. And they're looking around for him, but they can't find him. They're like, where's Saul? And they looked around him, and so they inquired again of the Lord. And so you can imagine Samuel's like, he's done this big ritual, like we're going to use these Cassie's laws to find the king so everyone will know this is the king chosen by God. And at the end, they're like, it should be Saul. Where is he? I don't know. I can't see him. And then so Samuel has to go back to God. Hey, God, is there a, is he here yet? Like, has he arrived? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself amongst the baggage. Like it's crazy. This is in the Bible, right? This is 1 Samuel 10, 21-23. This is the first king of Israel. He's been anointed. He's had this miracle. He's prophesied with the prophets. He's met a guy with 3 loaves of bread, and the guy gave him 2. Like, he's seen all these amazing miracles, and he's hiding. Like, they call everyone, and he's hiding among, like, boxes, right? You can just imagine him there. And then, and they go get him. Oh, here he is. Can you imagine that? He comes out. And the new king of Israel. Oh, hey, guys. And it's crazy, because he stands up, and he's like a head taller than everybody else. And you can speculate, oh, that's made him insecure his whole life because, you know, everyone's always looking up at him, whatever. But what we do know is that Saul, he has this anxiety. He has this fear. He worries about whether he's good enough. He worries about what people think about him. He's worried about whether he's able to do this role, whether he's able to be king. He's wondering all these things. And that plagues us too, doesn't it? Like, am I good enough to be in this uni? Am I good enough to get a job after this? Am I good enough that anyone will marry me? Am I good enough as a husband? Am I good enough as a wife? Am I good enough as a parent? And we do this all the time. We look on your Instagram, your Facebook, and you see someone else's life so good, and you're like, I wish I could be like this person. Or my life would be better if I was like this, or if I had this much money. And it makes us more insecure and more anxious. And we have no confidence, do we? Here is Saul. He's already been told he's going to be the king. He's already been anointed by the prophet. And now this is just a ceremony. And he's hiding out in some boxes. Do you ever feel that way? Like, you know something good, but you're too scared. So you're hiding off to the side. And you can hear condemning voices in yourself. No, you're not. You're a failure. You're not going to be good enough. Oh, you're not able to. Like, all these people are better. And it just keeps you there. It's the same thing. After this, though, he comes out, he gets anointed. They have a celebration. And actually, people are like, wow, this is really good. And you can imagine his spirit's getting lifted. He's like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I am. I'm king. This is it. And then at the end of it, they're like, okay, everyone go home now. Everyone, party's over. They go home. And King Saul heads home now. He's king now. And there's some people on the side, some scoundrels, some Han Solo type people. And they say, how can this fellow save us? And they despise him, and they brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. Like, it's so interesting that this is in the Bible. Like, Paul held, another translation says, Saul held his peace. There's this almost like you can hear people gossiping about you. You can hear people criticizing you. And you don't know what to say. And you feel like you should defend yourself, but you don't want to defend yourself, and you just get paralyzed. And you have this in here because you get this picture that Saul is concerned about what people think about him, about whether he's going to be a good king, whether he's able to be a good king. Now take the word king away. You can put anything else there. Son, daughter. Can he be a good son? Can he be a good daughter? Can he be a good Christian? Can he be a good friend? Can I be a good parent? Can I be a good employee? And all those things, there's that pressure on us, isn't it? I think for us, family is always the stronger, right? Can I be a good son? Can I be a good daughter? Can I be a good parent? Can I be a good child? And no matter how hard we try, we get that feeling, well, I'm not good enough. I just have to try. Maybe if I try harder, it'll work out better. And what happens is we just get more anxious, don't we? We get more nervous. We try harder. And we find ourselves floundering. Because it's our responsibility, right? That's what we're supposed to be. Like King Saul, I'm the king. I'm supposed to be the king. I have to be in charge of this stuff. Like, even if you're a leader in church, whether you're leading core or a life group, there's always that moment when you feel like, oh, I'm just not that good. I'm not good at this. I can't be like this other person. And we sit there and we compare ourselves and we get so lost and get so afraid. See, Saul, he is anxious and he is nervous and he is worried and he's uncertain and he's doubting. And all of this is he's doubting himself. And it's because he does not have this relationship with God. Like, you'll see this later in David. Like, this is God's people. Like, God is really the king. You're just showing up for the work. You just obey God, and everything comes into place. Like, there's this greater freedom when you know that God is in charge, and you're trusting him, and you're obeying him, because he's going to show you how to live, what to do. You can see a little bit more of Saul's life. So Saul, he gets to this other point where their troops are surrounding. Like, he gathers these men to go to a battle, and it ends up he's about to be ambushed. Like, they're surrounding him all around him. And the troops, they're all starting to freak out. Like, they're starting to get really worried. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and pits and cisterns. Quite often you see your people reflect the fears of the leader, and it's almost the same thing, right? Saul previously was hiding among boxes because he was scared, and now you have all the Israelites kind of hiding in those same kind of boxes, hiding away because they're scared. If the leader has no confidence in God, the people have no confidence in God. Some Jews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. I mean, they just ran. And the thing is, Saul's told, like, okay, stay here. Don't worry. The Lord will deliver you from this. Like, God's going to overcome this battle. You stay here and wait. And when Samuel comes, he's going to offer, and then he'll be fine. And Saul starts to get nervous. He starts to worry. He's like, well, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. He waits 7 days, and then at the time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come. He wasn't here yet. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Like, he knows he's not supposed to do this. This is the job for the prophet, for the Levites, for the priests. Like, he's not supposed to offer the sacrifice. Why? Because he is not holy. If the sacrifice offered is not done by a holy person or someone who's been consecrated, then the offering is useless because it's also not holy. This is set out by the laws. And so here he is, and he's getting so nervous. He's like, well, you know what? I've seen this done before. I can do this. I'll just go ahead and do it. Like, he gets the actions, like what it's supposed to look like, but he doesn't understand the heart. Or he doesn't understand these sacrifices are supposed to represent holiness. It's not just if you offer more money to God, somehow he's going to pay you back. He's thinking in a way where it's like, well, I think God wants meat. If I give him a bunch of meat right now, then I'll get his blessing. But what God's most interested in is his holiness, right? You get this understanding. Saul does not understand who God is. He doesn't have this relationship with God. He still thinks of God as either someone who's in charge that you've got to somehow pay. He's got to do these things to make God do something for him. That he gets completely lost. And, of course, he makes an excuse. So later Samuel shows him and says, what have you done? What have you done? Why have you done this? And Saul's like, well, I mean, I thought, no, the Philistines will come against me in Gilgal. I have not sought the Lord's favor. Like, I haven't paid God for his backup protection. Like, I haven't got protection money to him. Like, what's going to happen? So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Right? His mindset, his thinking of God is so backwards that God is saying, like, that is not what it's about at all. When you obey God, when you know him, when you love him, your heart's desire is to be, yeah, I want to do what you want me to do. The old way of thinking is, okay, God, I'm really scared. I'm not good enough. Maybe if I offer you some more or I make a deal with you, you'll take care of me. Like, we've all prayed that, right? Oh, God, you know, if you help me pass this test, I'll read my Bible every day. Promise, 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 God. Oh, God, if you help me pass this test. It's always about passing tests, right, isn't it? If you help me pass this test, God, or if you give me this job, God, oh, I promise I'll give my offering to you. You know, we make these deals. And when you do that, it's like you don't know who God is. He's not fake idol. He's not Chinese God. He's not someone that you're trying to offer things to. This God loves you so much. And he's saying, look, obey me because I know what I'm doing. And there's something great about being able to trust God, actually, being able to surrender your life or your situation to him. It gets so stressed out when we're trying to control it all ourselves. But when you stop for a moment, you know what? God, you are bigger than all of this. Parents, you all prayed when your wife was pregnant. Oh, God, please let there be a safe delivery. Let there be a healthy baby. God, give me wisdom to know how to raise them. And we pray it. And then when the baby comes out, we're obviously just in panic mode. And we don't really know what's going on. And we're just trying to survive. And then along the way, you're so used to being in charge that even when you're talking to God, you're like, well, I don't know. If God's the one who's given your child to you, if God's the one who's Lord of your life, then it becomes this moment where you're like, okay, God, you're still sovereign over all of this. I love you, and my life's goal, God, is to trust you and obey you. The more you walk with God, the more you draw close to him, the more that you see that he is king, the freer that you will be to even take up whatever responsibility he's given you. See, Saul is totally insecure. He's trying to be king. He's trying to be in control. He's trying to do things that make him look like he knows what he's doing. But at the same time, he's feeling lost and frustrated. He's feeling alone, and he's spending time trying to justify himself and his sins. It goes on. So God says, okay, look, he tells Samuel, again, if you read Saul always talks to Samuel, and then Samuel is the one that's hearing from God. When you see David, it's almost like David's always just talking to God himself. Like he doesn't need an intermediator. But like Saul's like, I don't know what God's saying. I don't know what God's saying. Where's Samuel? Where's Samuel? Samuel, oh, Samuel, come tell me what God's saying. Like, God wants us to see that we can have this amazing relationship with him. But if you don't know him, if you're not trying to engage with him, you get completely lost. So Samuel comes and says, okay, look, the Lord has said you've got to, you're the king over Israel. I've got the scripture here. I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. Again, this is Samuel is like, look, Saul, here we are again. I'm here to tell you something. I have anointed you. You are king over his people of Israel. Right? These are God's people. And you're anointed king. Like for God, the main point here is that these are God's people. But I think for Saul, he just thinks, okay, look, I've been anointed king over them. This is my responsibility. But it's still saying these are God's people. God is the one that's still over the top. So listen now to the message of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. And God is saying, look, you've got to wipe out the Amalekites. And partially this is because God is trying to both, in that time back there, he's trying to set out what's important, what holiness looks like. And it's very simple. It's wipe them all out. Don't take any plunder. Don't keep anything for yourself. You know, just do it. If you try to keep it for yourself, this is the kind of sinful stuff that God doesn't want. But Saul, going there, God gives him victory. And he sees all this good, like sheep and cows. And he even sees the king. So what does he do? He keeps the best sheep and cows and plunder. He keeps the king alive. Like, and he binds him up in chains. And he does this, and he's like, I did that because, you know, this is good stuff. I don't want to do that. He's thinking for himself, like, oh, yeah. I mean, it's almost like this. He doesn't even believe God is real. Like, do you know in your life sometimes God is very clear? He's like, oh, actually, you probably shouldn't do that. You know, like, that's not wise for your life. You know, to follow means you do that. And you're like, oh, yeah, I know that's what you say, God, but I think you don't really mean that. I think what you really mean is that it's okay for me to do what I want to do. And it could be all sorts of things. And this is how we treat, like, God and his holiness. We act like he's not really real. Like, he's not really hurt or offended by our actions. We just treat him like, oh, yeah, I mean, they said that. I mean, you're saying that, and I guess you just want to, you just don't want us to be bad. But I'm not really bad. I mean, living with my boyfriend or girlfriend, I guess it's okay. I'm not really going to sleep together. And if we sleep together, it's not like it's going to be all the time. Because it's not, I mean, you know, you just start pushing the scale back. You're like, it's okay. I mean, I'm not really cheating taxes. I'm just keeping the money for offering. Right, God? You know, I'm not really playing the lottery. It's only so if I win, I can give it to the church, right? I mean, we just saw all these subtle things like we tell ourselves. And we tell it because we basically, we don't really think God's there. I mean, that's a brutal point of it. If you really know God's there, it's like this. If your mom and dad are there in your room and you're there with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you're not going to get up into any trouble, right? I guarantee you 1,000%. You'll sit there like, oh, I think we should go to the dining room. I don't think we should be here. Oh, I've never seen this room before. You know, like, you'll say whatever you want. Like, but the fact that we do it when it's like we're so flat out saying, God, yeah, basically, I don't believe you're there. Basically, God, I don't have a relationship with you. It's not real. And this is King Saul. He's like, oh, yeah, no, dude, I heard you say that. Yeah, I know that was it, but check out these sheep, man. These are, like, great sheep, man. We're going to have some lamb and couscous tonight. You know, like, he's like, I obviously, why would I want to do that? And he's like, not only that, I captured the king because now I can parade him around and show, like, yeah, we're awesome. We got this king. We defeated these people. God's saying, you don't get it. It's not about treasure or triumph. This is about demonstrating what's holy, understanding what it means to obey, understanding that God is real and true. And it's this thing where it gets so frustrating. He actually then, Samuel shows up and says, what have you done? What's going on here? You're supposed to obey God. And Saul's like response, but I did. I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. By completely destroyed, meaning I didn't completely destroy them because I brought back Agag, their king, and the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the like this statement, it's very Trumpian. It's like, oh, best battle ever. I destroyed everything. It was all wiped out except for some stuff, which I kept. But I wiped everything out 1,000%, but I kept some stuff. You know, like, he's saying one thing, but he's also saying something else completely contradictory. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted for God. You know, I was going to give it to God. You know, I went to the casino because of the money that I win, I'll give to God. Right? That's how it works, right? It's like he just doesn't understand. And it's the same thing God is trying to say to us. Look, he's not a figment of our imagination. He's not someone fake. This is God Almighty. Like, as I've been reading the Bible and going through it, and I'm going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, name after name, and you have this king ruled for 29 years, and then he died, and then his son took over at, like, 25 and reigned for 40 years, then he died. And it sobers you up, because you think your life here, you're so important. But actually, your life just passes, and someone else comes along. Like, it's so short. And we think it's all about us, what we want. And God is saying, no, you have no picture at all of time. Like, at that point, you start realizing, oh, God, you are real. And actually, the main thing that I should be concerned about in my life is trusting you and obeying you. Because my life is really short, and I don't know anything. But God, you are so real, and you are so true. See, Saul is still insecure. He's still trying to establish himself. He's looking to gain his own profit. He's justifying his own actions. He's seeking his own glory. But that's not what God wants. Samuel actually responds with this. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Now, this is what Samuel's saying is, do you even know God? Do you even know what he wants? Do you even know what's important to him? When I first got married to my wife, you think to yourself, oh, yeah, no, I love her so much, and I totally get her, and she totally gets me. And then you get married, and you realize, oh, gosh, you don't know anything about each other, and you don't know each other at all. And I used to always buy her presents, and then she'd return them. because I didn't know what she wanted. I thought that's what she wanted, and like I thought that's what she likes, and like, and then I realized I just have really bad taste. Like, and it took me a while because I thought to myself, "Oh yeah, oh, I really love her, and I want to show her how much I love her by buying her stuff." And she'll look at this, "Oh, thanks. It's okay if I return it."
I guess so.
Like, I didn't get it. I didn't understand. And that, a lot of times, that's our relation with God. Like, oh, no, I know God. I love you so much. I'm going to sing in this song. I love you so much. I'm going to go home and do whatever I want to do because, you know, you're not really real. Whatever. We say these things, but we don't really know what he wants. But the more you get to know him, the more you understand, like, actually, this is what God loves. You're like, oh, that's what I want to do. So, like, now I know what my wife really loves. She loves when I clean the house really clean. So, like, when I get for her birthday, I have our whole front patio jet wash. And she, oh, that's amazing. That's the best gift ever. So good. So good. Oh, I bought special mold cleaner to remove mold off, like, it's like, oh, really? That's amazing. That's so good. I'm very thankful to it. She's more subdued about it. Oh, thanks. And then, but I'll be like, oh, that's cool. I know what she's really saying. She's really saying, Bert, I love you so much, and I'm so happy you did that for her. But it's true, because every day she'll look at it and say, oh, so clean now, so clean now. Because I understand that's what she loves. She loves holiness, just like God. There's this thing where we are so self-absorbed that we think we know what God wants, but we actually have no relationship with him. I let you in another secret. Like, God loves you so much, he wants to be in a relationship with you. Like, he wants you to know him better. He wants to be there so you can see what it looks like to trust and obey him. Like, that's how much he loves you. And what, you know what we're like? We're like, there's some person who loves us so much, and we're like, oh, yeah, cool, whatever, whatever. Oh, it's your parents, actually. That's what you're doing all the time. Your parents love you so much, and like, oh, I'm going to do my own thing, Mom and Dad. Don't bother me. Hongbao, hongbao. Okay. Samuel's words to Saul go on. It says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Rebellion is like the sin of divination. What he's saying is, like, when you rebel against God, it's the same as you, like, going to horoscopes. You're trying to find reason or meaning in other things. Because he's saying, when you're rebelling against God, you somehow think something else is smarter than God. That something else is going to give you purpose or direction. But they're not. Because God is God. Do you understand? He's like almighty, infinite, whose love is so great that he gives us Jesus and he gives us his Holy Spirit. Like, this is incredible stuff. And arrogance, like the evil idolatry. Arrogance is essentially you're saying, well, God, I know what you're saying. But I'm Bert. I mean, like, what? I know, like, because I'm like, and then when you say it out loud, you realize, boy, that's really lame. I'm nothing compared to God. It gets worse for Saul after this. So after this, he gets more worried, more fearful, more insecure, more worried about what people think. He starts hating David because he knows David's going to be the next king. And he does these things to try to plot to kill David. He tries to kill his own son because his son is friends with David. David's on the run. David's hiding in caves. David goes to this temple and these priests there. And David says, do you have any bread? And do you have any food? Because my soldiers and us, we haven't eaten at all. And then the priest say, oh, we only have the holy bread. Have your men have been sleeping with any women lately? He says, no, of course not. We haven't because we're, you know, fighting for battle. We keep ourselves pure. Then he says, oh, you can have this the holy bread, the showbread. And it's like, great. And then David goes off. King Saul arrives, goes to this priest, says, did you help David? And he tells him what he did. Saul slaughters all the priests. Like, he just gets more and more brutal. It starts off, there's all sorts of crazy stuff that happens. Then he goes and tries to kill David, hunts him down. He brings his troops out. Like, this is his mission, to find this one terrorist, David, and go out and try to get him. And it's this thing where Saul gets so consumed by his anger, by his hate, by his fear, that he just goes off on the rails. Like, he loses sight completely. Like, we get that way too. And I'm not saying you guys have gone out and murdered anyone or things like that, but you know when you start getting more worried or anxious and you start spiraling down this thing, where you start panicking, or even if you're angry at something, it just suddenly just builds up, and you're shouting, or you're mad at something, and you don't even have any sign of control anymore, because you lose sight completely of God. That didn't happen instantly. The more he continued to reject God, the more he walked away from him, the more he found himself lost. I don't think that's what God wants from us, right? He wants us to start trusting and obeying him now. Because the opposite to that, I mean, me and my wife were talking about this last night. Yeah, what? I mean, how do we even get happy? Like, how do we have joy? Like, so many times it just feels like we're tired or anxious or worried. And I was saying, oh, this is like my sermon tomorrow. Like, it's like King Saul. That's how we are all the time. And then I want to bring up the contrast of King David. Like, we know what King David's like, right? King David, he wrote a bunch of poetry, so he's really emo. But King David, he has this relationship with God that is very different. Like, even in his Psalms, right, he starts off, like, lamenting, oh, so bad, God, all these people are trying to kill me. But you know what, God? You're amazing. You're so good, and you're the deliverer, and you're the way maker. You know, all these things. That's so good. And we know, right, from 2 weeks ago when I talked about David and Goliath, premonishing this sort of series, he's saying to Goliath, right, look, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Like, for David, he's so secure on one thing. Yeah, God is real. God is the deliverer. And no one talks smack to God. Like, no one. Because God is God. Like, that is so clear. This is David when he's young, right? He's not old yet. He's just like, well, I mean, it's God. Like, he's my Lord. Some of you guys might remember what that was like, right? When you're young, when you first became a Christian, you had this passion, you had this like, oh yeah, God's so good. Like, I love him. He's great. And then we get older, we get more burdened with things, we get stressed out about taxes and retirement and pensions, or we get bogged down with work and trying to figure out whether our marriages are going to survive. And then we just get lost and we lose sight of the fact that, you know what? God is God. Like, no one, and this is the thing, no one talks trash about God, so I shouldn't either. I shouldn't let my life reflect that. See, David, he knows who God is. Like, he is so secure. He's so clear on that. He knows. And it just makes me think, you know, do we know? Do you know who God is? If you don't, then it's like, okay, God, I really want to start to get to know you better. I really need to spend this time with you. Like, we spend time with God not because you have to, because that's what a Christian looks like. That's Saul's method. You spend time with God because he's God and he loves you and he wants you to know him. Like, how amazing is that? This past week in some news that's tragic for some people, other people could care less, Kobe Bryant passed away. Kobe Bryant was this basketball player who has influenced a lot of people. And I've been seeing a lot of my friends growing up in Los Angeles really influenced by him, and they're writing these tributes and like, oh, Kobe is really great. And I was thinking, oh, yeah, that's really good. None of us have ever met him. Like, we don't hang out with Kobe. Like, he's not really our friend, but he's influenced us. But I thought, oh, but what if Kobe did want me? What if Kobe did call me up before he passed away and said, hey, Bert, hey, heard you at BCC. Heard, listen to your sermons. Really good. I mean, like, I'd be, like, overwhelmed. Like, oh, Kobe wants to be my friend? Dude, that's so cool. I'd tell everybody. If it was one phone call, I'd tweet it. I'd put it on Instagram. I'd tell everybody, oh, yeah, last week, oh, Kobe called me. I'm just saying. Like, okay, that's Kobe Bryant. He's dead, like everybody else. Everyone's going to die. God Almighty wants to actually know you. God Almighty is like, hey, I called you into my family. And I'd love to get to know you better. I want you to know who I am. I want you to learn from me. It's phenomenal. Like, it's unbelievable. Like, how great that is. And, like, we're like, oh, cool, cool. Yeah, sorry, got another call coming in. I'll get back to you later, right? You know, you see his message and you're like, oh, I don't want the two blue ticks, so I just won't respond. Like, that's how you treat God. Like, it's like really sad, right? Like, I mean, it's really sad. David, on the other hand, like, he knows who God is. And he knows this. This is a young age. This is from fighting lions and bears while guarding sheep. Like, this is how he already knows God is a deliverer. His relationship with God continues, right? There's this moment. So we get to see David and Saul's interaction. Saul at this point hates David, but he doesn't want to kill him with his own hand yet. Like, he's not going to throw spears at him yet. So instead he's like, oh, hey, I know. I'll get David to marry one of my daughters. And then I'll send him out to battle to all these Philistines to kind of prove his worth. And then the Philistines will kill him, and then he'll be dead. Like, but at least I didn't kill him. You know, like, this is Saul's thinking. So he says to David, oh, come marry my oldest daughter. And this is David's response. Like, David is, like, so humble. David says, Saul, what? Saul, like, who am I, really? Like, and what is my family? Or my, like, I'm such a, from a small tribe, small clan, that I should become the king's son-in-law. Like, Saul is trying to manipulate David into marrying him. Anyone who was like, oh, I get to become the king's son-in-law, like, legitimize my kingship in another way. He just says, oh, no. Saul, you shouldn't do that. I'm like nobody. You really, yeah, don't just hand your daughters away to anybody. Like, it's this honor, this humility, this valor. Like, he knows who he is. Like, David never loses sight of who he is. And do you know who David is? He is a servant of the king. Everything, not King Saul, he is a servant of God. Everything he does is in submission to that. Like, he lives with this humility. That's not like self-deprecating. He lives with this humility because he's like, well, you know, God is the one who's really in charge. You know, God is the one that I look to. When you look at him and you read him, he's always seeking the Lord's advice. He's always seeking the Lord's plan. Lord, will I have victory in this? Will I win in this? And especially in the early years before he becomes king, that is so paramount in his relationship. Like, he needs God to survive. King Saul eventually starts chasing him into the caves. This is after he slaughters the priests. And David's hiding in the caves, and King Saul goes into one of the caves to do a poo or a wee. Probably a poo, because there's enough time for David to come up behind him. So King Saul's doing a poo, and David's hiding in these caves. It's like a network of caves. It's nice to know that the people in the Bible were humans. David, like, with all his troops, they've been hiding, they've been on the run for ages. The men said to David, oh my gosh, David, look, King Saul's here. He's doing a poo. He's totally unguarded. You know, like, where's he going to go? He's going to run. He's going to fall down. And the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Like, can you imagine that? That makes so much sense. Like, this guy's been hunting you. He's a bad king. And now he's sitting there, and this is your chance. You can kill him. And then walk out and say, hey, look what I got. And David's like, oh, yeah, you're right. And so he goes up. And I think when he's going up there, he's thinking, yeah, the Lord has delivered this guy into my hands. So David crept up unnoticed. But then what he does is he cut off a corner of Saul's robe in the end. I think at a moment when he gets there, like, he has a sword drawn, he gets really convicted. Like, oh, I shouldn't kill this guy. And just cuts off a corner of rope. We know this because actually David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of a robe. He thought to himself, well, man, I really crossed the line there because I cut off the king's robe. Like, that was true. Do you understand? Like, his relation with God is so close. He's letting God continue to speak to him and convict him on what's right and wrong. And even afterwards, he is like, oh, God, yeah, actually, that was too much. We do it the other way, don't we? We say to God, oh, I think this is okay. Like, I think this kind of behavior is okay. I think it's okay that I'm mad sometimes. Like, and it's okay that I shout, because that's just being human. Right, God? That's cool. And if he says, no, I'm not really sure that's cool, you're like, I think you're wrong. And we go on with our life. David's the opposite. He's like, oh, yeah, I'm allowed to do this. Oh, gosh. Oh, I didn't kill him, but I shouldn't even cut off that robe. Then he goes out, and he goes out and tells King Saul, you know, he tells off his whole soldiers. He said, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. For him, he's like, I'm anointed king. I know that's what's going to happen. But this kingdom, this is God's kingdom. And God has anointed King Saul already. And I just have to just trust God that he's going to unfold his plan in his time. I don't have to panic. I don't worry around. I don't have to kill other people just to make my kingdom come into play. The way we live our life is we are panicking all the time, worried about so many things, when actually a lot of times it's just like, God, actually, I can trust you. I will be responsible for what I need to be responsible with, but I will trust you in this. And he says, I should not lay a hand on my master or on the Lord's anointed, for he is anointed the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. He said, no, 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 sit. You know, there's this moment where he's so clear because David just wants to obey God. He trusts God, and so he submits to them. Like, this is literally, this is pretty much the only message. If you have a living relationship with God, you will trust him more. And the more you trust him, the more you will obey him. And we obey him not because we have to. We obey him because he's darn smart, because he's God. And we trust him because he is so good. Like, we have this living relationship with him. This is not crazy rocket science. You don't have to over-philosophicalize this stuff. It's just God loves you. And he brings you in this relationship, so trust him. So he comes out, and he tells Saul, hey, dude, while you're doing a poo, I cut you off some toilet paper. He says, look, I've come on, and I could have killed you, you know, but I didn't. And then he says, and he asks, like, this is how good David is. Like, he has no hate towards Saul whatsoever. For a guy who's trying to kill him, he has no hate for him. You know, why is the Lord pursuing my servant? What have I done? What wrong am I guilty of? He's asking, like, what have I done wrong? And they said, look, listen to what I'm saying. If the Lord has incited you against me, like David's saying, I trust God completely. If God is mad at me and he's using you to strike vengeance on me, I'm sorry. I mean, hopefully he will accept an offering of, you know, repentance, of sacrifice. I'm sorry. Because he knows, he's like, I don't want to judge anybody. My only person I'm concerned about is God. So he's like, oh, if the Lord has made you mad against me, like he's trying to use it to punish me, I'm really sorry. And he's not saying sorry to Saul. He's saying, I'm sorry to God. But if not, you know, if people have told you, Saul, that I've done stuff against you, you know, may they be cursed before the Lord. David only has one person he's concerned about, God. Is God mad at me? If not, these people who are defaming God, man, they should be under his punishment. Like, I love the way David thinks. It's so different than us. I don't think about God at all. I think about, yeah, dumb, stupid driver. I hope they get in a car accident later for cutting me off. Like, I'm that vicious, right? Like, we're so bad. Like, I have no love in my heart. And then you look at David, oh my gosh, God, yeah, is there something wrong? Have I been disobeying you? Like that clear pursuit. Like, to me, it's like, wow, I want to be like that. Like, that's his kingdom vision. God's king. God's kingdom. See, for David, everything for him revolves around what the Lord wants. Like, what does God want? When you wake up in the morning, that's what you think. That's what you desire. See, if I look at Saul and David, and I look at the two of them, you can see what their lives are like. Like, Saul is troubled, insecure, anxious, worried. He's always not just overthinking things, but he's thinking things with no direction. And he's just acting out in those ways. And he's lost. And he gets worse, and he just gets worse. He gets more anxious, more worried. David's the opposite, right? He gets more clear and more secure. And the more time he spends with the Lord, writing psalms, singing, dancing before him, you know, there's this sense like he knows clearer and clearer. And he turns and he'll repent. He'll make those changes. It comes down to this. You know, Saul doesn't have a connection with God. Like, he doesn't get there. There's no living relationship there. Like, he knows about God. He knows he's been anointed by God. But he doesn't live like God is really there. Like, is that us? Like, is that me and you? Because if that is, like, I would be freaking out. Like, God, I don't want to be that way. And in my freaking out, it would not be like, oh, my gosh, I got to run around packing. It's just like, okay, God, let me sit down with you. Let's spend some time together. Talk to me. I want to learn. I want you to teach me. Like, David's different, right? David's the opposite, right? David has this relationship with God, you know, one that lets him have freedom in his life. Like, he is alive. Like, even while he's being pursued to the point of death, he's not freaking out. Like, he's writing psalms, but he always knows, God, you are like my rock. You are my redeemer. You are my salvation. And even when his friends are saying, you could kill these guys now, you could kill King Saul, David's still just listening to God. He trusts God, he knows him, and he submits to him. Like, is this you and God? Like, if you know, like, I treat him like I pay him some money and maybe he does some good stuff for me. Or I'm good for a few days and then he'll give me some blessings. Like, Like, that's how we think, right? God, I've been really good this week. How come I didn't pass my exams? And God says, you didn't study. That's not how it works. You know, like, he's not a bartering agent. Like, he's in this living relationship with you. It has really come to God. Know him. Like, get to really know him. Stop buying him gifts that he wants to return. Just say, God, oh, I really get it now. I know what you really love. You want me to obey you because you're great. I get it. Trust him. Obey him. Let that be the message in your heart. Let's pray. God, you know, so often we are like Saul. Like, we are so lost, so distracted, so overwhelmed by the fears of this world. And it could be anything. It feels like this world is more fearful, but it just shows us how much we don't know you. Like, we don't trust you. We see things from such a limited point of view. God, we want to come before you now, and we want to surrender ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, as your children, you have brought us into your life. We can hear from you now. We can know what you are saying. So convict us. Challenge us. Like, make us so hungry to spend time with you, because you are greater and bigger and better than anything else out there. Let us remember you are always alive and existing and real, and your love extends to us. So let's set our hope in you, Lord, to trust and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.